I'm conscious that I'm always doing this because I can't wear varifocals. Because if I try and wear them, I can't see where I'm going. I've tried it years ago, and as I'm driving down the road, I'm having to keep moving my head because everything is out of focus when I do that. So I do apologise if I'm putting you off, but it needs more. I've mentioned this in the past, that when I was a young boy, I was very shy. Only speak when spoken to. And even then, I probably just blushed to the roots of my hair. You know, and just... Shyness is a horrible thing. And you want to join in on things. And, you know, I remember going to a family wedding many, many years ago. I was only probably 7 or 8. And, you know, when it came to the evening bit, and let's have all the children on the floor, let's have games for a few minutes, and my mum would be saying, go on, no, and I'd be frightened to death. They'd be dragging me out to the front to join in. I'd be sliding down in the chair, you know, thinking, don't tell me. My mum wouldn't have liked them, but you know, you just can't help it, can you? And I know there's probably people here who still are like that. Reena is one of them. You won't believe it when she stands up here, but Reena is a relatively shy person. But going back to when I was very young, in the infants, about 5 or 6, I remember one particular incident when the teacher had us out in the hall. She was playing the piano, we were all singing, and everything was going fine. You know, singing, I was joining in. The headmistress then decided to interfere. She mustn't have had anything to do for half an hour, and she came in. And while we're singing, you know, of course, you're all standing in a row. And she came and she put her ear right up to our mouth. Well, naturally, I just dropped my voice, you know, because it was just, what's going on? She dragged me and a few others, probably about half a dozen, out to the front then, to make us sing in front of the rest of the class. I was mortified, and I just thought, I wish the world would open up and swallow me. I was just, you know, horrible time. Just so humiliated. And over the years, I have managed to rise above it, and I don't think you ever recover from it. To be honest, I don't think you can. And there's nothing in my past that made me or Reena shy. It just is, right? And people have said to me over the years, I don't know how you've, like when I used to be leading the worship up there and standing here preaching, I don't know how you've done it. And I say, well, it's because of the grace and the power of God. And to Him be the glory. Could we have our Bible reading now, please, Dan? And I might keep referring to it. In fact, I will keep referring to it. So I might want you to keep putting it back on. Okay. Don't need those, do I? Right, it's from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. Thanks, Dan. Such a wonderful passage from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. To begin with, is him instructing them in unity to be one in the Spirit in all things. Paul, in a way, is adding to what Jesus said when the teachers of the law said, he's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. So Jesus called them over and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. Did you know that Satan, also known as the devil, is a fallen angel? I'm only asking because I remember many years ago, somebody who is no longer with us, sadly, but had been in church for many, many years, you know, and actually admitted that they didn't know that Satan was a fallen angel. So I just thought, I'm going to throw that in, just in case you don't know, but he was. See, the Bible doesn't give us a detailed account of Satan's origin, but it does indicate that he originally was one of God's angels created by him to carry out his will. However, in Isaiah, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." You see, Satan became filled with jealousy and pride, and he decided he would lead a rebellion against God so he could take God's place as the ruler of all creation. Obviously, God is more powerful, so he cast Satan out from heaven. Now he roams, tormenting us. But his days are numbered. That's the first bit. The letter to the Philippians then goes on to talk about humility. I must admit, this topic is rarely preached about. And I honestly cannot remember a sermon about humility in all time I've been coming to this church. Might be, but I can't remember. There may have been one years ago, but I've been coming here since I met Rene, and that was in 1977. So I've heard a lot of sermons. Perhaps it's because it's considered a difficult message to preach, but it's been on my mind for quite some time. When David asks us to take the service and preach, he always gives us plenty of time. So plenty of time to think and pray about what we're going to talk about. I've had a few thoughts on other Bible passages, but this one kept coming back to me. And then even in my own Bible study at one point, I thought, yeah, I think, you know, you've got to listen to the word of God in your head, haven't you, and in your heart to say, I'll have to do it. It's not an easy sermon to preach. And although I'm the one who's here sort of delivering the message, Rina also contributes. So it is a joint effort. See, Rina is already demonstrating humility because she's the one sitting down. What do we mean by humility? Of course, what do we do nowadays? We Google it. And the first one I found says the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. Sounds a bit negative, doesn't it? A bit self-deprecating. Doesn't mean that we should be putting ourselves down all the time. I think at times we should see humility as a show of strength. Then I found another definition. Humility is the quality of not being proud or thinking you are better than others. I prefer that one, don't you? First reference to humility in the Bible is when Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells him that God has said, "Let my people go." There's obviously lots of translations, and one of the very modern ones is the Message Bible. I like that. And it says, Pharaoh's response is, "And who is God that I should listen to him and send Israel off? I know nothing of this so-called God, and I'm certainly not going to send Israel off." I think we all know what happened, and he eventually had to let the people go. But it wasn't before Moses and Aaron went to him and said that God is asking him, how long will it be before he will humble himself? Humility is not preoccupied with self and one's own lowliness, but to be mindful, first of all, and conscious of God and his highness, and then of self in respect to him. So it's not about I'm rubbish. I've recently seen another quote that says, humility is to feel and think and say and act in a way that shows I am not God. One of the songs that we sing, we've sung it a few times recently, You're Still God, one of the lines in there says, you are God and I am not. And I think it's a brilliant song, that. Some of you may have heard of a preacher called Rick Warren. He's written a few bestsellers, I think they are. And one of his definitions is, and I like this, I only heard this yesterday as I was doing research, a humble person does not think less of himself, but just think of themselves less. I'll say it again. A humble person does not think less of himself or herself, they just think of themselves less. So, coming back to the passage in Philippians, it says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death on a cross. See, Jesus has been with God from the beginning, hasn't he? So, he would be fully aware of Satan's futile attempt to become God. So he is the total opposite of what Satan was becoming, and even left the splendor of heaven, took human form, even being born through Virgin Mary and growing up in humble surroundings. In the story of the first Christmas, it's rather poignant, I think, that when the wise men arrive, where do they go? They go to the palace, don't they? You know, they automatically assumed a king would be living in a palace. I imagine I would do the same. That's where a king would live normally, but not our king. No, he showed total humility and was placed in a manger. How many of us have had our first encounter with the world by being placed in a manger? Is anybody? Well, admit it. No. The verb Paul uses to capture the action of the incarnation is not humbled but emptied. So Jesus emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant. However, I must make it clear that although Jesus became 100% human, he remained 100% God. Many verses make it abundantly clear that this emptying of himself does not mean that Jesus in any way stopped being God. But throughout his ministry, we see examples of his humility. On one occasion, a certain ruler called him, "Good teacher." But Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." That's from Luke's Gospel. And in that same passage, there's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Some of you may know what I do for a living, but for those of you who don't, I work for HM Revenue and Customs. Man and boy, I've been there. So it's time we retired. So I particularly like this parable. Because basically, the Pharisee is standing there for all to see, praying about how good he is, how he fasts twice a week and gives tithes. And I'm not like him over there. But the tax collector stood at a distance, not even lifting his head, but beat his breast, saying he was a sinner and asking for God's mercy. Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Thirsty worthless. Another example of Jesus' humility is when he washed the disciples' feet. In John's Gospel, very famous passage. They just shared the Last Supper, but before he washes the feet, the Bible says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and he was going back to God. With that sentence in mind, Jesus could have just asked them, "Right, I'm God, you can come and wash my feet." But as we know, he didn't. The other way around. He humbled himself yet again and started to do it. As we know, Peter was indignant and did not want Jesus to wash his feet, but Jesus insisted. And I love the closing words to the passage when Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Some of you will know or remember that before David was called, we used to have a lady minister called Joan. She was there for about 28 years, I think it was, as minister. And I do remember one service when she actually called me forward and washed my feet. Perhaps that was a sermon on humility after all. I honestly can't remember, but she did. I remember her washing my feet, and I appreciated it in more ways than one because my feet were freezing at the time. So it warmed them up. I've given a few examples of what Jesus did, but what about ourselves living the humble life? And I do think it is not easy at times. Trouble is with TV, it seems to encourage people to be so full of themselves. We don't watch reality TV shows, do we? And sometimes on the rare occasion when you maybe channel hopping or, you know, whatever, you might land on them and they just seem to be, and I think they're encouraged to be over the top, narcissic, even obnoxious at times. We love to watch MasterChef, don't we? And it's recently returned. I don't know if any of you have you watched this series, Celebrity MasterChef? Yeah. It's a bit of a misnomer, isn't it? Celebrity. You have to Google who they are anyway, most of them. You don't know who they are. A master chef, most of them can't cook anyway. So anyway, they're striving to become master chefs. And in the very first episode, I don't know if you remember or have seen it, or I don't know if you know the gist of it. If you don't watch it, we love it. And in this particular one, what they do is the first week, five people, so-called celebrities, cook. And by the end of that episode, one of them is voted off by the chefs, by the experts, not by how many millions of Instagram followers they've got, thankfully. And then it goes on. So there's three episodes a week, and by the end of it, there's two left who go on to the next stage. And when they started up, they start talking to these people, and one person in particular, you probably know who I'm alluding to here, she was absolutely full of herself, and she was going to nail it, and how good she is, and she's going to win MasterChef and all this lot. She's a Geordie lady, and I normally find Geordies are nice people, but she was so obnoxious. I wanted her to go before she even put the apron on. I won't tell you what happened in case you've recorded it and not got around to watching it, but anyway. Trouble is that these people then go from one reality show to another, don't they? We've had Gemma Collins on MasterChef as well, haven't we? And on Dancing on Ice, and they just go around, don't they? They make a living out of these shows, and I despair. But the trouble is that these people have got so many followers who are on social media, you know, this whatever, Instagram or whatever, and they're encouraging them on. You know, so they think that they're so wonderful. And that's why I say I'm glad MasterChef doesn't depend on who, you know, the public voting like X Factor and all the other garbage that's on. Because these people who follow them then become like them. They're full of themselves. They've got the 15 minutes of fame. They're posting all sorts of garbage on TV, on social media. But the thing is, humility does not make for good TV, does it? I don't think people would watch it if me and Rena were on as just normal people. Our lives would be boring to the TV companies, wouldn't they? People would think, what's this on for? Anyway. Over many years, when I was the worship leader, people would come to me and say how much they'd enjoyed the worship. It'd been really good, that service. How blessed they felt. And so on. If I'm honest, some times of worship would be better than others, or not as good as others, because, as the current group will attest, you can't just pick your own favourites every week. The ones that you like all the time. Sometimes, you know. Anyway, you know what I'm getting at. Sometimes we had to sing some songs I didn't like. But, you know, you have to do. But on the occasions when we were complimented, I would thank them for it. And then I would tell the rest of the band, because they're instrumental in it, of course. And then I would pray for humility. Because it's to God be the glory forever and ever. The trouble is with preaching on sermon on humility, it sounds like I'm boasting about how humble I am. It's a bit of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? It's difficult to be humble and talk about humility. But I'm preaching to myself here. I'll let you into a secret, I've not heard this sermon before. I do believe that we should compliment people, give them words of encouragement. A few weeks ago, I sat at the back there, and there was a lady who was relatively new to the church, chatting to her, and she said she enjoyed the time that she'd spent with us, and the worship group sounded really good. And afterwards, I was walking through the corridor, I bumped into Andrea, and I said to her what this lady had said, and Andrea thanked me and said she would pass it on to the rest of the band. Unlike this woman on MasterChef, she wasn't going to run around, woo, 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 look how good I am. And she did. Those who, not Andre, the woman on on TV. You know, she shows humility. So one way of learning how to be humble is to make sure we have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're striving to become more like Jesus, aren't we? And the main one is through prayer. I always praise God that I do not need an appointment to pray to Him. I praise Him and thank Him that I can come to Him at any time. Sometimes out of necessity, sometimes a few times a day as well. It's not like an aeroplane has a takeoff slot, and if they miss it, they have to wait for the next slot. We can come to our God at any time. The Creator of all things. But I don't need an appointment. A few years ago, I had to visit the GP. I'm not getting at the doctor here, but because they've got busy schedules, haven't they? And they'd probably... The first thing I have to do is to book an appointment, as we all do. Then he asked what I was there for. When I started to explain, maybe I was waffling, I don't know, but he cut me short and said, he will ask the appropriate questions. But obviously, he has a 10-minute slot for each patient, so he needed me to be concise, and he would ask the questions to get to the crux of the matter. That's not the case with our Heavenly Father. He never cuts us short, and again, I praise Him for that. So, how do we go about our prayers? Well, according to chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, we have an instruction straight from Jesus' mouth. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. See, God knows what we need. Jesus then continues into what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's probably the most famous passage of Scripture, and probably many people who stopped going to church many years ago are still able to recite this prayer. Probably many children of our age and older said it in assembly at school, even if they didn't go to church. Probably school assemblies used to say the Lord's Prayer. Certainly did at the schools I went to. Sadly, that practice has stopped in many schools over the years. But I've said in the past that I was brought up in infants and juniors as a Catholic. And when I went to move to the next school, it was non-denominational. So I stopped going to church until I met Rena and started coming here. After about 30 years after I'd left the junior school, my dad passed away. And at his funeral, the priest asked us to say the Hail Mary. Some of you may know the Hail Mary. And I recited it word perfectly. I can remember my days from then. And that's the point I'm making about the Lord's Prayer. People can remember the Lord's Prayer even if they've not been to church for many years. But Jesus is instructing us in our prayer time to be humble and not babble on in meaningless long sentences. And I personally, honestly believe the Lord's Prayer should be said in every service. It's the only prayer Jesus gave us. A few years ago, a friend of mine at work passed away, and I went to his funeral. When it came to saying the Lord's Prayer, the priest rattled it off. It's like he had a chicken in the oven and he was hurrying to get home. You know, it's like, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, blah, 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 amen." I think, well, that was meaningless. So what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with the prayer itself. It's the manner in which it's said. The way Pauline had to say it this morning, absolutely bang on for me, that Pauline, thank you. You know, and when we pray, we don't just, you know, all I'm encouraging people to do is to put emphasis on certain things. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, don't just rattle it off is what I'm trying to say. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a prayer that only, it's the only prayer Jesus gave us, as I said. I'm just repeating myself. But we can also use that prayer as a template for our general prayer time. And I believe the way Pauline said the prayers this morning, it was a bit like following the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. It starts by giving God the glory. Hallowed be thy name. We're submitting to God. And in doing so, we shall join humility. And we're also then asking for his will to be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rather than my will. And then we ask for him to provide for us on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because Jesus goes on to say, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you don't forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We then ask that God leads us not into temptation, and we finish by giving him the glory again. So again, you know, that prayer, we can just use it in our day-to-day prayers as a template. Give God the glory first. Forgive others. Ask for forgiveness, etc. To humble ourselves is not to be less than human. To humble ourselves is to come ever closer, step by step, to God. Jesus had no sin, yet humbled himself. And sometimes repentance is the first step to humility. Other times it's not. Our humility may often come in response to the exposure of our sin. But even Jesus, sinless as he was, heeded the Father's call to humble himself. The humility of Jesus also means God's command is not to something he himself has not experienced. As lonely as we may feel in our most humbling moments, we are not alone. Jesus has been there and is with us, fulfilling his promise in Matthew 28 to be with us to the end of the age. Hallelujah. He humbled himself and draws us near as we humble ourselves. The passage in Philippians even says that even Jesus humbled himself to death on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that his Father would remove the cup of suffering from him. Yet went on to say, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. He knew what was going to happen shortly. And he opened his heart in prayer. I've preached in the past similar things, and I said, then an angel came and ministered to him. I would love to know what the angel said or did. Maybe he just came down and gave him a hug. Sometimes a hug is helpful. It says everything, doesn't it? Maybe he just whispered in his ear. Something we don't know. But that gave Jesus the strength to carry on. And I would say here, if Jesus humbled himself, then so should I. Because he will lift us up. The humility of Jesus in his life and death and resurrection also testifies to one of God's clearest and most memorable promises in all scriptures. He humbles the proud, exalts the humble. So it was with Jesus. He humbled himself and God has highly exalted himself. The Greek word, because a lot of the New Testament was written in Greek, the main language at the time, was actually literally translated as super exalted. And so too will our God, without exception, exalt those who are his in Jesus. No matter how deep our valley, no matter how long it feels that we've been left alone, he will raise us up. In Jesus, we are super exalted in time. God's favour for the humble will shine out. He will not leave his humble unexalted. And so, just a few pointers to consider about this, how we humble ourselves. Preach the gospel to yourself. Why not? Reflect on testimony, our testimony. We've all got a testimony, haven't we? Remember, it's a relationship, not a religion. Remember why the cross was needed. Our sins needed to be forgiven and washed away. Consciously think of grace and manifestations of his grace. Wow. Sadly, we are going to be proud. We're mere mortals. God knows what we're like. He created us. But when that pride is identified, how do we respond? Do we repent and humble ourselves? Next week there's going to be a testimony service, so I really do hope that some of you will have the courage to come forward and give a testimony. It's good to hear what God is doing in other people's lives, as it does help us with our own faith, our own, you know, development, etc. Because we're seeing God at work in this church. Last week, David talked about the athletes at the Olympic Games who gave God the glory for their achievements. I love it. So, if you do feel the prompt or the push or the nod or whatever to come forward and give your testimony, please do. But please remember, it is God to be the glory. Quote now from Matthew, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And finally, returning again to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Would you mind, Dan, from verse 9, please? Thank you. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen.